Genesis chapter 47, we're picking up on the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph is a twist and turn kind of story. It's one of those epic stories, and we've been walking in the life of Joseph. This will be my 10th message in the life of Joseph. Then we've had other voices that have talked about the life of Joseph. So we've been in it for several weeks, journeying through this life of Joseph. I'm super excited about where we'll be headed in the coming weeks, the summer, and even into the fall as we're planning for the fall. And God's gonna do some amazing things with what he's already put on our heart to share from the Word of God. But it's been a ride. It's been a ride, because if you're not familiar with the life of Joseph, I encourage you to Google it. Just Google Joseph in the Bible, and you'll get a summary of his life. And basically, this is one of those greatest of all time kind of characters. He is super goat. This dude is unbelievable. He's inspiring, and his faith should build your faith. And what we've seen is this guy, at a young age, 16 years old, he was being used by God to dream dreams. And as a young dreamer, that dream upended and unearthed, I should say, the jealousy of his brothers because of the favoritism of his father, which was sinful. And through that process, the brothers gave into their darkness, and they ended up selling their brother Joseph into slavery. Can you imagine? In slavery, I'm convinced Joseph faced all of the abuse that anybody would, that you could imagine in slavery. We see an attempt of abuse on his life in the story of Joseph that we went through, sexual abuse. And he was able to escape that sexual abuse only to be accused of initiating the sexual abuse, which sent him into prison. So here he is. This is a guy, did nothing wrong, sold into slavery, did nothing wrong, actually did the right thing, fled temptation, and boom, he's put in prison. This is a tragic life. This is a troubling story. Yet the thing about Joseph is he never stopped holding on to the Lord. Can I encourage you, if you're going through a troubling season of your life and you're wrestling with God, I'd rather you wrestle with God and keep him close. I'd rather you keep him so close that you're wrestling and you have big, hard, heavy questions for him. But the minute you let go and you give up, that's when I'm really worried. Wrestle with the Lord. Joseph held God close, and in prison, he was abandoned. In prison, he was forgotten. He would do things for people, and when they got out of prison, they wouldn't remember Joseph. And then we found in the story that God lifted him out of prison, put him at the right hand of Pharaoh, and now he's basically in charge of all of Egypt. There's a massive famine over the entire land. And in this massive, massive famine, Joseph, God gave him the vision and the dreams to raise up and provide for people that were starving. So he was providing for humanity, but he was also providing a way of escape for God's people, the Israelites. At this point, the Israelites are a family. They're not a nation, they're a family. And so God used Joseph to deliver them. And there's a really great drama unfolding of where Joseph faces his brothers who sold him into slavery. We talked about that, how he revealed himself finally to those brothers after testing them to see if they were safe. And he revealed himself to them, and you see this beautiful, beautiful scene of forgiveness. And we learned how to forgive like Joseph forgives. You see all of this wide range of emotions, trust, forgiveness, dealing with bitterness and envy, bad parenting, dysfunctional homes. It's been a wild ride. Well, today, Joseph is making a way for his family. And you see the family in Genesis 47, they begin to talk to Pharaoh because of Joseph. Joseph opens the door for them to have a safe place during the famine. Check this out. Genesis 47, verse 4. They said, the brothers, they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land." Say sojourn. "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there was no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan." The land of Canaan was their homeland, the people of Israel's promised land. That's the land that God had just circled for the people of Israel. It's supposed to be a foundational place that God would show everybody what it looks like to follow him, that this is the place of human flourishing, that if you'll trust him, this is what it looks like to flourish. And the famine was so bad, they stepped away for a moment into the protection of Egypt that God had provided through the life of Joseph. "The famine is severe in the land of Canaan, and now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. Goshen was in the Delta River area, incredibly fertile. That was a big ask. I mean, if you're gonna ask, ask for that. Hey, could I have a house in Highland Park, please? You know, I mean, that's basically what's happening here. And so they're asking big. Now, as we go forward in the story, I'm not gonna read every single verse through chapter 47 all the way through 50. For today, we're gonna hit it like a rock skipping on top of the water. We're just gonna hit some scriptures, but it's gonna tell a full story. In verse 6, we see Pharaoh respond. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle, say settle. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. So here, Pharaoh is providing for the people of Israel in their moment of need. And not only that, he's putting them to work. So this is an incredible relationship that's developing. Verse 11, then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession, say possession, in the land of Egypt, the very best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now let's just pause on the story right there. I had you say the word sojourn, sojourn. And that word sojourn in Hebrew looks like this. This is the word sojourner, and so there's your next tattoo right there. A sojourner was a foreigner, someone not born of these people, not born of this nation, not born of this land, and they are traveling through. I am foreign to this place, and I am traveling through. The way you say it in the Hebrew is ger, ger. So the ger, the sojourner, was someone that as they were traveling through, they were ridiculed often, they were highly discriminated against. God actually gives unique instructions for the people of Israel on how to treat those that sojourn through your land. Here we see the people of Israel are the sojourners. They're the ones in a foreign land. How are they to be treated? What happens to the people of Israel? Well, because of Joseph going before them, they are treated well. Now, one of the things I learned about sojourners, one of the things I learned as I studied this word and this concept, in the ancient world, if you were traveling through a land, you were a guest. You're just moving on through. I'm a sojourner. But you could settle a little bit. You could take up residence for a period of time as long as you had a patron. As long as you had a patron, as long as you had a sponsor, then you could settle where that sponsor had authority to sponsor you. Where the patron had authority, there you could settle. Good news for the people of Israel, because of Joseph, the patron was Pharaoh, and he owned it all. And so he gave them permission to settle in an incredibly fruitful area. What that's a result of is his relationship with Joseph, and he's like, I want some of this. These people are good people. These people are hard workers. These people, everything they touch, it just multiplies. So I'm going to, great leadership principle, by the way, I'm going to put strength in an area that will multiply. I'm not gonna put them where they're gonna starve. I'm gonna put hard workers where they will multiply. That's just a little something, all right? Y'all just think about that, leaders. Put strength where it will grow. Put strength where it will multiply. Put strength where it will invest. That's just a little appetizer. So Pharaoh is the patron. Pharaoh is the sponsor. Verse 27, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt. Say settled. They settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it, and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. There it is. Pharaoh knew what he was doing. Through Joseph, he said, man, these people have a favor from God. These people are hard workers. He put them in a fruitful place, and guess what? They began to be good on their investment. They began to multiply. Verse 29, and when the time drew near that Israel must die. Now, that's not all the people of Israel dying. That's Jacob. So Jacob is Joseph's father. He also went by the name Israel. So Israel was kind of like his stage name, all right? This was his, come on, y'all. That was his stage name. All right, so Israel's about to die, and he's about to make a covenant with Joseph. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me." The hand under the thigh thing might jam you if you're not used to ancient biblical customs. This is the way they were making a covenant, okay? You know, like you've seen the Westerns where they spit in the hand and shake on it. You know, I don't know. I don't know which I would prefer, the spit shake or some dude under my thigh. I don't know. Just keeping it real, right? I think I'd go spitting. But anyway, yeah, I'll take it. I can wash my hands. But the image of you under my, I don't know. I just, it's been 3 weeks since I preached, so giddy up. But let me lie, do not, and he said, "Put your hand under my thigh, promise to deal with me kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." Then in verse 50, chapter 50, after Israel, after Jacob had died, verse 22, "So Joseph remained in Egypt, sojourner, settle, remain." Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years old. It's been a long journey with Joseph now in chapter 50. We started with the young 16-year-old with a bad filter, underdeveloped prefrontal cortex, as all 16-year-olds need, a good developed prefrontal cortex. He was a little rash. He would just share, overshare at times, and now he's 110 years old and he's wise. He's had a hard life. And Joseph said to his brothers, verse 24, "I am about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to our father, Jacob." We can see here clearly that Joseph agreed with Jacob that my bones should not lie forever in Egypt. That Joseph agreed with his father, Jacob, that as good as this land has been to us, as prosperous as we have made it, as much money as our family has made, as wealthy as we have been with these government contracts, the homes that we have built, the relatives, as much as all that's happened, this place is not our home. That God had a home for the people of Israel, and it's not Egypt. Egypt was a provision. Egypt became a comfort. Egypt was a gift from God. But Egypt was not home. Let me ask you a question. What does your heart today call home that is really not your home? Is there something in your life that your heart has anchored onto that maybe is not your heart's home? I imagine Joseph, 110 years old, looking into the eyes of his brothers, a lot of history between them. His brothers, who are older than him, are outliving him. And I can imagine him looking into their eyes, and it's possible that his brothers, who were broken, when you see the story of the brothers, they're broken. I wonder if he saw something in their eyes, or if he had been dealing with some things through time that he knew, you guys are treating Egypt like it's your eternal home. You're making plans as if we would never go back. But this is not your home. Where, my friend, if Joseph was looking into your eyes, and if he could search into the way that you spend your money, if he could look into your eyes, and if he could search into the way that you give your affections, if he could look into your eyes and you could see the things that you hold so dearly, has your heart anchored onto a home that God says that's not where you're supposed to settle? That's not where you're supposed to settle. I mean, low-hanging fruit to our students, are you dating somebody that God would say, that's not where you settle? That's not for you. That's just easy low-hanging fruit. But let's just take the story. Look at what they had. They had provision. You know, your heart can anchor on yesterday's provision. Like, you get so anchored in the way that God delivered you, the way that God moved in that season in your life, that your heart becomes anchored in the way that he provided for you then to rescue you then. And we become nostalgic. We're about to do camps. I'm buzzing over 800 plus kids going to camps. And then with all the stuff we're doing, with all the kids that even aren't going to camps, we'll be impacting well over 1,000 kids outside of the weekend through the ministry of this church. I love camp. Camp was instrumental in my life. It was my senior year before I went off to college that God spoke to me and said, Brandon, I want you to preach. I want you to go into ministry. It was that last night of camp where God got a hold of my life and I'm bawling my eyes out, and it's that camp moment, right? But I wanna share with you something we will never, ever say in my presence at Keystone Church. And if it was ever said on the stage, I'd get on the stage and I'd correct it. That we will never tell the students, this is the best night of your life. Camp is the highlight of your spiritual walk. It'll never be better, because some of you will say, man, when I was a senior in high school and I went to that camp, when I was a sophomore in high school and I went to that camp and we circled around that fire in 1989 and we sang Kumbaya, friends are friends forever, if the Lord's the Lord of them. Did y'all hear the gentle giggles? Those are our church people there. And you tell your kids, that was the best summer of my life. It was the best days of my life. Can I just help you? Don't say that. That breaks my doggone heart. Because Keystone is not done the day you graduate from high school. We're not done with you. We're ready to see you grow up. We're ready to see you get a career. We're ready to celebrate with you as you get married. We're ready to see you have babies. We're gonna have a lot of fun doing it every step of the way. We're not done the minute we're done with camp. Are you kidding me? Get that out of here. Get that out of here. Get that out of here. Come on, man. No, sir. How sad, those of us that have lived past 18 years old, how sad if that was the high point of your spiritual walk. You have fallen asleep on God. Because even today, God wants to give you something that is so fresh and so today, that for today, because it's your bread of today, it's ready for you. So you can anchor on yesterday's salvation, yesterday's spiritual experience, yesterday's provision. This is how he did it. You can anchor in on comfort. You know, you hear about the land of Goshen. I hear bubbling brooks and fertile green pastures. And that's like a place you just want to put a hammock and you just want to chill a little bit. I mean, it's just beautiful. And you see them having the comforts of the land. You see them experiencing the beauty of Goshen, the land of Ramesses. And it's just, you know, God is good like that. After enduring a famine, after enduring pestilence, after enduring and marching so far and the insecurity of it, and you basically only have what you could carry, and through Joseph, which is a crazy story, through Joseph, he delivers the people of Israel, and then here you are, and you get some rest. And there are times when our hearts can anchor in comfort. But you know, comfort is a gift from God. Comfort's a wonderful thing. Comfort is not a bad thing, but comfort is a season. This side of eternity, comfort is not to be your lifestyle. I'm just gonna help you out. If you're looking for a job that's just so comfortable, then you don't know what work is. Work is not comfortable. You have to constantly challenge yourself. If you want abs, You can't get abs and be comfortable. How do you work out in a comfortable way? Maybe some of y'all seen me at the gym. You said, you do it in a comfortable way. I'd like to challenge you, Pastor. You got to challenge yourself. Comfort is a gift from God right when you need it. It's okay. Sabbath and rest and vacation and even seasons of financial success where you have some margin and, wow, thank you, Lord. But understand this. At Keystone, we will challenge you to get uncomfortable. Do you think this campus was built with a bunch of comfortable people at a furniture store? We're so comfortable with our fellowship. We're so comfortable with our friendships. We're so comfortable with the way things are. We're so comfortable with how loud we're singing. Understand this? No, we got uncomfortable and we emptied retirement accounts and we sold boats and we did whatever it took so that financially we could build this house so that we could unlock life for you. And we would have done it all for one person to get saved and baptized. Right, Keystone Church? Come on, back me up. We would have done it all. That's not comfortable. And we'll continue. You think we're done? Oh, your seats are comfortable, aren't they? They're comfortable. And the sight lines are all good. We're going to push you to be uncomfortable. We're going to continue to push. Why? Because God's not done with us. God's not done with us. Where has your heart anchored? Comfort? Has your heart anchored on gifts? You know, Egypt is a gift. Does your heart anchor on the gifts that God has given you? You know, it could be, look, let's be real. Some of you look at your car and you say, this is a gift. Wow. Others of you would say, I'm not sure my car is a gift. It's a provision. I'm being delivered from walking. But, okay, I'll give you that. But some of us, you got a car and you're like, man, the AC works awesome when it's 105. Like, come on. That's a gift. Some of the homes that you're able to live in, man, you got this cool little thing. You got a pool. You can go jump in. I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? That's a gift. But when your heart anchors on the gift, here's a test. If the gift were to go away, is that hell for you? When you lose a gift, is that hell for you? Because what our temptation as people, as Romans chapter 1 tells us this, is we will take the gifts that God has given us and we will exalt them to God-like status. We will take the created thing and we will elevate it to the seat of creator. And here's a test for you. If you lose a gift, do you get mad at God? Rather than grateful for the time I was able to drive that car. Grateful for the time that I was able to afford living in that neighborhood. Grateful for it. Thank you, Lord. And if you want to gift me like that again, I'm happy to receive it. But it's a gift. Hold loosely. But our hearts, what do? Our hearts are little idol factories. We just love to make idols out of things that God wants to bless us with, but then we make it wrong and we mess it up. Where does your heart call home that is not really your home? Susan and I, we built a house to start the church. We sold it. We moved into a home. We've been in what's called home ownership for a while now. And what do you know about home ownership? Hold it loosely. Because right when you think you got that house just the way you want it, then you got something else to fix, right? Home ownership. And I've seen people get really uptight. We've had to fight this because I like things the way I like them. Does that surprise y'all? Like I have a vision of how I like things and that's the way I want them. And it gets a little messed up when things are not working correctly and you have to fix it and you have to spend money on this and you have to spend money on that and then you're inconvenienced because you have to have a new roof. Can you see the tear in my eye? You know, it's called home ownership. Why? Hold it loosely. Save yourself a lot of stress. Hold it loosely. Things are going to go wrong. You're going to get ants or something. I'm not speaking that over you, but it happens. What does this mean? Are you right now stuck in a season? You see, Egypt was always meant to be a season. It was not their long-term home. It was always intended to be a season. But somehow, I don't know how, it seems to me that the people of Israel somehow got stuck there. And I can imagine why. Maybe it was the provision, and they just remembered how God delivered them near, and they're just going to stay right there where God, what God did in the past. They're going to keep singing the songs the way they sang them in the past, and they're going to keep doing the things they used to do in the past, and they're just going to stay right back there. But let me tell you something. The songs we're going to sing at camp this week are not the same songs I was singing at camp in 1990. But why? Because we kept on moving, new things. Don't get so nostalgic that you can't see God move in a new way. Are you stuck in a season? Are you stuck in a season of comfort when God's calling you to be uncomfortable? It's time to give. It's time to sacrifice. Hey, God's given you some incredible provision. You've got a nice little nest egg. Hey, when God gives you a vision, he starts beating on your heart. Unlock that generosity. Unlock that sacrifice. And then buckle up because you're in for a ride, a supernatural ride. But you don't get on that train comfortably. You don't do it. People tell me their miracle stories after they've given, by the way. And I always, God gave me a word, and I haven't stopped saying it. So when you tell me your story, you're probably gonna hear me say this. You don't get the privilege of that story if you're not in the game. You waiting on your miracle story? Are you in the game? Are you in the game? Are you in the game of sacrifice financially? Are you in the game of faithfully giving? Are you in the game of inviting somebody to church? Are you in the game of serving on the weekend? Are you in the game? You don't get your miracle story. You don't get the adrenaline pumping of following Jesus if you're not in the game. Get in the game. Here's another thought. Parenting. Parenting. Something big happened in my family this past week. Some of y'all already know because you follow me on Instagram. You follow me on the gram, you know. Something big happened. Something big. My daughter, my eldest daughter, Elle. At Keystone, we call her Ellie. But Elle got engaged. This happened. This happened on Friday, right there. Look at that. That's it actually happening. We had a photographer taking a picture. That's her response. This is happening. She got engaged. Tyler, my man. Yes. Tyler popped the question. Let me tell you about Tyler. Tyler, I've known him since he was born. Tyler's family were day one Keystoners. We call them OGs around here, original gangsters. They were with us in the house, and so that means Tyler and Ellie were in the little kid house that we have for the kids. So they were first kids in Keystone, basically, them and a couple of other kids. And I think there was 20 kids day one. And then we went into the school, and Tyler and Ellie were there in the little tents, and we had a thing called Camp Keystone, and we had Eddie Bauer tents, and they had to be Eddie Bauer because we're Keystone. And, you know, and it was just cool, right? It just had to be cool. And they were sitting there in the tents and all that. And then we moved into the furniture store, and all of a sudden our student ministry starts to grow, and they're seventh graders and eighth graders. And it's a funny thing. I don't think Ellie ever knew Tyler existed. Like, he was always there. Like, always there. He has never not been there. He has always been there in her presence. But she did not notice him until she was about 14. And then all of a sudden, she noticed him. What happened? Kids are growing up. They begin to date, and then they'll be getting married. It's really exciting. Isn't that great? I'm just so happy for them. I really am. Thank you for celebrating with us. It's a win for us all. And the thing about parenting, though, this means that they're about to get married, and my relationship with my daughter is about to change. This is what the Bible says. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You know what that means? Y'all ready for a marriage talk? That means that when they get married, that they are the, y'all stand up. You're here. Stand up. When you get married, I don't think you have any more tears, so we're good. But when you get married, that you're the new priority relationship, okay? Our relationship, now I'm still your parent, and my dad tells me you never stop parenting, right? But it has changed. Y'all can sit down. It has changed. Proverbs 22, verse 6, the Bible says this. You ready? Train up a child in the way that he should go. So let me just encourage you. When your kids get married, I'm gonna speak this over Keystone. You know who we're gonna be as of now? You're gonna get a special blessing from the Lord today. Every one of us are gonna be cool in-laws. Every one of us. Because you're gonna follow Jesus and you're gonna realize that's the priority relationship. So I'm gonna give them some space. I'm gonna tell them when I wanna see them. I'm gonna invite them to this and that. I'm not gonna be aloof and have them try to figure it out like I'm some mystery person. But you know, we're gonna invite them. We're gonna tell them we'd love to have them. But you know what? If they've gotta be somewhere else, I'm gonna grace them and I'm gonna bless them. I'm gonna say, man, show us the pictures. We wanna see it. Because I'm a Keystone cool in-law. Because that's the priority relationship, and I want to be a blessing to them. I don't want to be a taker. I don't want to be a taker. You see, you're stuck in a season of shepherding, and you want to hold on to that nuclear family that is growing, and you hold on, and what happens? When you're holding on, you begin to squeeze it to the place that you are choking the relationship, and you're not helping yourself by making demands, and you're not helping yourself by guilting. And can I say, for the love of the Lord, listen to me, you are not helping yourself by talking down their spouse. We're gonna be cool in-laws in this church. Like out of here, we're gonna start a revolution of amazing in-laws where we just shower them with blessing and, well, that's not the way I grew up. Well, they're different than you. That's okay. They have different superpowers than your parents do. Love on them. Listen, you're stuck in a season. You need to grow out of it. Stuck in a season of maturity. Do you know once you get married, you're no longer single? Can I help you with that? You are no longer single. Stop being stuck in relating to men and women the way you did when you were single. You are now married. You have a fidelity to your spouse where you don't operate with the opposite sex the same way you used to. Anybody with me on that? You're not single. So put a filter on, brother. Put a filter on. You're not single. And now that you're married, you have a kid, you have a child. You can't go watch movies at 10 o'clock at night anymore. That's over. You're in a new season. Stop lamenting. Stop looking back. Own it. Can I say this? And run right into it. That means you start thinking, how am I gonna start spending money differently now that I'm getting married? How am I going to provide for my family now that we're starting to have kids? Hey, we've gotta start thinking about these things because I'm gonna be the man for my home. I'm gonna be the woman for my home. And I'm not gonna anchor in a season of yesterday. I'm gonna walk into the season of today. It's really sad when you're always longing for yesterday's season. You know? God has something awesome for you right now. It's awesome right now, seasons of maturity. So something happened in Genesis chapter 50, and I want to move quickly. I told myself I'd be faster in this message, and I'm not getting any faster. In Genesis chapter 50, it stops. Like the story of Joseph stops. And it picks up Exodus chapter 1. And it's a similar kind of place in the Bible as the end of the book of Malachi, in the beginning of the book of Matthew. Now, I'm teaching a little bit about your Bible, that there, in between Genesis 50 and Exodus 1, hundreds of years pass in pure silence. There's not another book of the Bible that's like weighing in and talking about what happened, and you get a different perspective. It's just like that in Malachi to Matthew. It's like, okay, after Prophet Malachi telling people that they're robbing God and all that kind of stuff, all right, it just kind of stops. And then next thing you know, Jesus is born. What happened in the intertestamental period? What happened in that period of silence? Here's what I know at Keystone. I will not preach with authority in the silent areas of Scripture. Okay? So we're not going to go and say, okay, here's what happened, and here's what you need to learn, and because we don't know. So why did they stay so long? Why did they stay? I'm left like a court of law to look at circumstantial evidence. So I don't know exactly why they stayed so long. I don't know. But I do know this. I do know this, that both Jacob and Joseph said, get home. I know that. I know on the other side that when you look at the people of Israel, I know that God throughout the Bible, he raises up leaders to do his will. And I don't know of any leaders in those hundreds of years. I do know this, that at times God will raise up leaders only for the people to reject them. I know that. I know that in the 400 years plus that Israel was away from Canaan, that the evil and the debauchery and the barbaric evil of the Canaanites was so bad. The longer they were away, the worse they got. So I know that the absence of the people of Israel from Canaan, I learned this in the book of Joshua, as we covered extensively last year. I know that the longer they were away, the worse it got. So the absence of the people of Israel was bad for the homeland. It was really bad. Child sacrifice, all kinds of horrible things. So I'm left to ask the question, why did they stay so long? I don't know. But I do know that in Exodus, once God did raise up a leader named Moses, that the people of Israel, they struggled to follow him. I know that on the other side of those hundreds of years, not only did they struggle to follow clearly God's leadership, but they also struggled to get rid of their old Egyptian idols. I know that. I know that they were a stiff-necked people. And so I'm left to wonder, how did they get stuck in a season when God called them to be a sojourner? How did they get stuck? I don't know, but I know through the whole of human history that for us, we can get stuck when we are prideful. We can get stuck when we start creating idols and clinging to idols. We can get stuck in all of these ways. I don't know why they did with complete and total authority, but I do know this. Exodus chapter 1, verse 6, Joseph died, all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Verse 12, but the more that they were oppressed, so they were put into slavery, and the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. Here's what I know. It's dangerous to be stuck in a season when you're called to sojourn. That's what I know. That's what I know. And I wonder spiritually, at a soul level, if some of us are bound in chains, like slavery, to a sin, to an idol, to a preference, to a comfort, to a provision, to an old way of thinking. I wonder if we're stuck. Can I give you a word of warning? You are in a trap, my friend. It is dangerous. And there's a whole row of dead churches lining the streets of America because of a church that somewhere along the way got stuck in a season. They got stuck in a season. At some point, the price was too high for them to pay, for them to keep on keeping on with the mission of God. At Keystone, we are determined not to get stuck in a season. Whether that's an old way of thinking, whether it's musical styles or how we sing the song, the instruments that we use, the style of preaching, whatever it is, we refuse to be stuck in a season. We want to be current with how God is moving in our culture. We are sojourners. Pharaoh was the patron. When Pharaoh died and went away, another Pharaoh came up, and all of a sudden they weren't protected anymore. Who was Israel's patron for the land of promise? Who's the king that granted them stay in that land? Who's the one that called them into that property but God himself? And when God is your patron, when God is your sponsor, his regime never changes. We are sojourners. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to become like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subject to all things himself. We are foreigners. We are strangers in this land. And in the midst of our sojourning, he gives us gifts. In the midst of our sojourning, he gives us provision. In the midst of our sojourning, he gives us wonderful comforts. But we are sojourners. So set your eyes on the things that are beyond. Isaiah 43, 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lay down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched by a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? And there's a now and a then application as we leave here today. God is doing a new thing in your family right now. Do you perceive it? If you can't see it, if you can't sense it, there may be a heart anchored on something. You may be stuck in a season. God wants to do a new thing in your family. Can you see it? Can you perceive it? Can you sense it? God wants to do a new thing in our church. Can you see it? Can you perceive it? Can you sense it? God wants to do a new thing among your friendship group. Can you see it? Can you? We are sojourners. We are on the move. And one day, God is going to rid us of our home issues, where we will no longer have ants and roof issues. One day, God's going to make it all new again. He is giving us a kingdom where we will see no more bombs, no more barbed wires, no more broken hearts. We will see no more hurricanes, no more tsunamis, no more tornadoes, no more bullets, no more bad, messy divorce. One day, God's going to make it all new again, and he's going to give you a new created body. And we're going to run with the cheetahs. We're going to swim with the dolphins. He will make all things new. That's your home. That's where we're headed. Today, you're a sojourner. Live with an eye to the kingdom and get uncomfortable and be thankful. Let's pray together. Oh God, you're good. And I pray for a church that's on the move, almost itching for what's next. We're all hopped up and hyped up, ready for what you're about to do. Oh God, I pray against casual Christianity. Oh God, we pray down against comfort that would cause us to miss the next mission that you have for us. Holy Spirit of God, I pray. I pray, God, that we would live receiving your gifts, thanking you for your provision, enjoying your comfort. But God, like an old preacher used to say, hats off to the past. I put my coat on for the future. Oh God, I pray that we would be ready to move for you. In Jesus' name, amen.